It is good to be with you this morning. We pray that you're here in order that we might study from God's Word. And if you have any questions about the things that we discuss, we would be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind, and that we would do things in a way that would be acceptable and approval of God. I know you're wondering about the Pinkston's even. Their daughter Jody just had an accident, and they're out to make sure that she's okay. So please keep her in your prayers that all that will be okay. I don't have any of the details, so just please keep that in your mind and in your prayer. Also, remember Brother Relaford. He had a stent put in on Thursday. He was doing okay. He's been told to rest for about a week, so please keep him in your prayers. Also, Flossie is continuing to make progress. I saw her Thursday. She just aggravated, as you can imagine, to be in that with that brace on her leg, but she is making progress. I believe she goes to the doctor next Thursday, so please continue to remember her in your prayers. Also, on the back of your bulletin today, there's a lot of things over there that you need to take a look at. One of the things that is on there that yesterday I realized that some things were going to come due while I was gone, so I was had to update the lawn keeping list, the building cleaning list, and also the teacher assignment list. So all those lists have been updated to the end of the year, so you might take a look at those things so you'll be prepared for the things that we do here on a regular basis. Also, as remind you, as you've been reminded by Brother Donnie in the announcements, the July duty list for the men is out, and make sure that you get one of those. And in my haste to do all of that yesterday, I kept Brother Stanley on the duty announcements in July. That's wrong. All you men that have those old, those new duty lists, that should say Buddy. And shouldn't say Stanley. That's my mistake. Sorry. So remember that Buddy will have the announcements in July. Also, this I'm rapidly preparing for my trip. I will leave a month from today. We'll ask that you remember that trip. Me and Brother Lee, I'm going with Brother Steve Lee from Campbellsville, and we'll be leaving on the 30th of July. So please keep us in your prayers. And also, as I may mention in the bulletin, if you want to give any funds for Bibles that I will purchase while I'm there for the preachers and for members of the church in the Philippines, it's what I do at the end of the trip. All my funds that I have left, I purchase Bibles. I purchase them at a place called the Bible Philippine Bible Society. They give us a 20% discount, plus they ship them anywhere in the Philippines that we want them to go for free. So we can't beat their prices. We can't beat how easy it is for us to get them where they need to go. So I try to do that as much as I can at the end of every trip. So if you would like to participate in that, feel free to let me know that. And I just need the funds by the 24th of July in order to convert them over to cash to take with me to buy Bibles. So if you'd like to do that, I would appreciate it. You've always been very good about doing that in the past. I appreciate that. Good deal. We'll also ask, some of you have asked about my father. My father is in a nursing facility in Holbrook, Indiana. He is probably not going to come home. I'm not exactly sure of that, but his condition has deteriorated to the point where it is not in his best interest to go back to the home because he cannot be taken care of, and he is at the point where he has difficulty walking. He's fallen 3 times in the home before he got to the nursing facility, and so we're trying to work all that out. We're having a great deal of difficulty. His wife is making it very difficult. Me and my brothers, we're not even on the list to be able to find out what's going on at the nursing home. We have not been put on that list. She did not put us on that list. So we are trying to deal with that. And it's just very stressful. It's hard enough dealing with it, with his condition the way it is, but these other factors that I have no control over are just making it very difficult, and I'm very not doing very well handling all that. But I ask that you remember me in your prayers that all that will work out for his best interest. Please take your Bibles out. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin in just a moment in verse number 13. We're going to read some verses together. As you know, that in the last few weeks, I have been discussing some lessons concerning the church and our responsibilities to the church. Last week, we discussed being a bond servant of Jesus Christ, and we discussed what it means to be a bond servant. Today, we're going to go a step further in looking at us as Christians, and I want to talk to you about walking in holiness, the conduct becoming a Christian. There is a conduct, there is a way of life that God calls upon us to live as we live in this world, to be an example and influence for good and a representative of what it means to be a child of God. We wear his name. We are buried with him in baptism. We are part of his body. We are one of his children. And God gives us the instruction in his word, the type of conduct that he calls upon us to live as we sojourn on this earth. Certain standards of ethical conduct are demanded and expected in government, in business, in education, and in organizations. I remember when I was in the military, we had what they called the UCMJ. And what that was the standard of military justice. We had a standard. We had to live up to that standard. If you violated that standard, then that standard would judge you. You would go before a tribunal, you would go through a military court, and you would be brought up on charges. And you would, there was conduct that was demanded. Being in the military, there was a conduct that they expected and demanded of all those who wear the uniform. And when we took our oath of office, we promised to uphold that standard and that conduct, and they held us to that. In our government, there are standards that we have to abide by, federal statutes that we have to abide by in order to be citizens of this country, and there's a particular conduct that you have to have so you don't end up in jail or you don't end up being thrown in prison for conduct that's unbecoming. And states have that, cities have that, and in educational organizations, they have standards. They have a standard, they have a policy that you must adhere to if you want to be employed by them, if you want to maintain your employment. There's a certain type of conduct that is demanded of those who are part of those organizations. Now, that being all said, that is not any different in the church. The Lord's church is an institution. It's a spiritual institution ordained by God, designed by God, planned by God. And in that church and in that organization, God has a conduct. He has a standard by which he wants his children to live by in order to be the example and influence that he wants the world to see in order that we might lead others to the cross. And so we want to look at what that standard is. It implies and recognizes the importance of example and influence needed in all who are representatives. We have a responsibility to the sinner. We have a responsibility to the lost. We have a responsibility to people that are walking ungodly, people that are walking contrary to God's will, people that are in religions that they should not be in. We have a responsibility given by God to show and to demonstrate what a true child of God looks like and what we are to do and how we're to live and how we're to act in order to influence people to live by his standard and not by their own. Therefore, the following exhortations are based upon things that have been previously referenced. When we begin reading in verse 13, it will begin with the word therefore. The word therefore is drawing a conclusion by the things that have been previously discussed in the first 10 verses. The election and sanctification and sprinkling of Jesus' blood. When we, you know, people talk about the elect. When we talked about Calvinism a few months ago, we talked about the elect. People think that's that you're elected by God, you're called by God. Well, we are called by God, but we're called to God through the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Sanctification means being set apart. We've been set apart for the work that God's given us to do in this spiritual kingdom. And the sprinkling of Jesus' blood is what redeemed us. And when we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we have been bought by the blood of Christ, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, and we have forgiveness of sins and redemption through the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1, and verse number 7. We also are born again to a living hope. This is a very real, vibrant, living hope. We have been born again spiritually to a hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And it is something that's real. It's not imaginary. It's not mythical. It's a real hope that we have of eternal life. We also have an incorruptible inheritance. That means something that can't be defiled, something that can't be decayed, something that doesn't rot away, something that can't be stolen. It is something that's incorruptible. It is a spiritual inheritance promised to the faithful. We also see in verse 5, we have the assurance of God's power to save the faithful. It's reserved in heaven for us. God has laid it aside. God has made sure that it will be there in the end if we are found faithful on that last day. And then in verse 6 through 9, confidence in God's power produces joy even in the midst of trial. In the first chapter of the book of Peter, it talks about when we have to deal with various trials. It makes our faith genuine in verse 7. It's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen in love, though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with inexpressible joy. And verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, the end result of our faith is the salvation of our souls. God has promised us that. We have that hope, we have that assurance, we have that promise because we are in Christ. And even though we go through the difficulties of life, the adversities of life, the ups and downs, and the pitfalls that sometimes falls our way as we live in this world, we have the assurance and we can have confidence that the promise and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is real. And then, in verse 10 through 12, the great value of the grace that has come to us. You know, grace is a wonderful thing. Grace is unmerited favor. It is something that we receive from God that we do not deserve, we do not earn, and we do not merit. It is something given to us by God out of love. It is given to us out of his concern and care for us, his mercy, his long-suffering, and his compassion. He gives all that to us in order that we might be saved and that we might be part of his family. And so all of these things come about by grace. And so all these exhortations that we're going to read are based upon all these promises and assurances that we have from Jesus because we are part of his kingdom and because we are in his church and because we are in his family. And because of that, there are some things that he calls upon us to do in order to be reciprocal in what he's done for us and what we can do for him. It is to fortify the focus of our hope. Trusting God, living in obedience, and we do that by transforming our lives into a holy life. And the conduct of ourselves is reverent, and it's in godly fear that we conduct our sojourning here. And we respond to the price of our redemption with humility, trusting, obedience, and gratitude. Those are the things that we're going to talk about today in these verses. This is the way it's broken down. And so let's begin this morning by looking at the verses, beginning in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your own of conduct, received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and without spot and blemish. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And so that is our text, and we want to give some meaning and understanding of how this hope and how this faith works in our lives and our conduct as we live before him. We need to fortify the focus of our hope. Gird up the loins of your mind. That is an exhortation that we need to be watchful, that we need to prepare ourselves, and we need to be busy. In Luke chapter 12, in verse number 35, it says, let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning. In verse 17 of the same book, in verse number 8, it says, but he will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. And so this is an exhortation that we gird up the loins of our mind. The battlefield for our relationship with God and our conduct is our mind, our Bible heart. The mind is the thing that is the center of the focus that we have in the Lord. Whoever has control of your thinking will have control of your body. Whatever controls your thinking, whatever you put in your mind, whatever controls what you think on, what you contemplate, what you plan to do, those things are going to see them in the action that we produce. And so we need to be watchful about our mind. We need to keep it pure. We need to make sure that we're putting things in it that will encourage us and help us. Remove everything from our mind that may restrict us in our journey from where we are to the attainment of our hope. We're going to have to make sure that the things that we put in our mind is going to help us reach our goal. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have what is commonly referred to as the armor of the soldier of Christ. And beginning in verse 10 through verse 18, it talks about this armor that we are to put on in order to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And in that armor, we are to guard ourselves and prepare ourselves for battle. Let me explain it this way. You can't run away from the devil. You're going to have to meet him. You're going to have to engage in this fight. You're not going to be able to be a pacifist. You're not going to be able to sit on the sideline. In order to defeat Satan, you have to engage him. You have to fight with him. You have to overcome him. And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, that's exactly what Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. You've got to fight the good fight. You're in for the fight of your life. You want to go to heaven. The devil wants you to go to hell. And he's going to do everything he can to steal your joy, your happiness, and your crown. He wants you to fail. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to be with him. Satan wants you to be with him. And so it is a struggle that you're in. It is a fight we are in. And we have to maintain control to have the advantage over Satan. God tells us in his word how Satan will come at us. He tells us his instruments that he will use. He tells us how he will try to derail us. He tells us how he will try to discourage us. And then he gives us the weapons in order that we can meet him on his turf, and yet we can overcome him. But the problem is, too many people fight Satan on his terms or in his role. And when you do that, he has the advantage. You have to get the upper hand. How you get the upper hand is you put on this armor and you use it correctly. That being sober, that means we need to be serious about this. Ladies and gentlemen, being a Christian and living in this world is a difficult position to be in, because this world is very anti-God. This world, and especially our country, is getting very anti-religion, very anti-God, anti-the Bible, and it's making it more and more difficult for us to live above the fray, to live the kind of life that God wants us to live, because people are attacking us for our values, for our morals, for how we look at things, how we go through life. We are being attacked on every side. And so you're going to have to be focused, and you're going to have to be watchful that you don't slip into one of the minefields, and that you don't get off course and you lose your spiritual focus. And so we need to keep our faith firm on where we're going. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 12, in the first three verses, the Hebrew writer talks about our life in terms that I think we understand. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such austerity from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." Notice, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We can have supreme confidence that we can win this battle if we keep our focus and our faith in him. If we keep our faith and focus on him and not let it be derailed by getting us off course. Now, we need to be ready to act. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, now most people know by heart what 7 verse 8 and 9. "We're not saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10 is just as important. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What does it mean, walk in them? That means manner of life. There are things that God prepared that we should walk in, that should be part of our conduct, it should be part of our arsenal in how we conduct ourselves in this life. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." We need to be ready to act. We need to be ready to keep our mind and our aim on spirit, the spiritual side of the ledger, and not allow it to be compromised by looking at things that will discourage us, will make us worry, that will overwhelm us, and will cause us to lose our focus. It is very easy to lose our focus if we don't keep our mind on where we're going. We need to understand that this world is temporary. This is a temporal place. God never intended for us to live here forever. And all of us in this audience know that the day is going to come when we're going to leave this world. We're going to leave this world one way or another. We're going to pass. We're going to die physically. But there is more to us than what we see in our flesh and blood. And so we need to understand that there's another step. There's another transition that's coming. And we need to be preparing ourselves so that day does not catch us off guard. That it doesn't catch us unaware. That we will be ready when that day comes, whenever it may come. whether it's our death or whether it's the coming of our Lord. Either one, we need to have our faith and our focus to be ready that we may not be caught short. We need to be ready to act. To be sober. This is an exhortation to be self-controlled. What does it mean to be self-controlled? That means that you're in, the person has self-control, he's in control of his life. He's in control of his thinking. He's in control of his actions. A person has self-control is self-discipline. We need to be disciplined in order to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. You're not just going to become a Christian, and then it's going to be easy for you to live the life that God wants you to live, because Satan's not going to allow you. He's not going to let you just live that life easily. You know, when you and I obeyed the gospel, we said no to Satan. We left his kingdom. We left the power of darkness. We were translated into the kingdom of the Son, as Colossians 1 says. But when you did that, Satan's a sore loser. He didn't want to lose you. He didn't want you to go to God. And once you go to him, he's going to try to get you back. He's going to try to get you to renege, and he's going to try to get you to compromise in order that he can gain you back. And he's going to be very busy trying to do that. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse number 6, the scripture says, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Verse 8 says, "But let us who are in the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now this has reference to the armor that we made reference to in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. And so we need to be sober. You know that sometimes when we see the word sober, we just think that means not to be intoxicated. Well, it has that meaning, but in this context, to be sober means to be watchful. It means to be careful. We need to be careful where we go, what we do, where we put in our mind, and we need to be careful of what Satan's trying to accomplish. And so we need to be self-controlled, self-disciplined. The word from the verb, be sober, is used figuratively, meaning to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. Now what does it mean to be circumspect? Well, that's an interesting word. We don't use it a lot in our vernacular today. But I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It is used here in Ephesians 5 in verse 16. It says, "See that you then walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise." And then it says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What does it mean to walk circumspectly? That means to be aware of where you're going. That means to be aware of what's around you. That means to be careful by the path that you choose to walk down. That means that we need to be calm, we need to be collected, we need to be temperate, and we need to be aware of where we're going, what we're doing, and where we're headed. Notice in our text, back in Ephesians, it says redeeming the time because the days are evil. That word redeem means to buy back. All of us have the same amount of time in the day. We have 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 365 days a year. As long as we live on the earth, that's what we have. Now, we have no guarantee of tomorrow, we just have today. But all that time that we have, we determine how it is best used. I don't make your schedule, you don't make mine. You and I both determine how we're going to use the hours of the day. We determine how we're going to use the days of the week. We determine how we're going to use the days of the month. And we determine how we're going to use the months in a year. Nobody makes that schedule but you. Nobody makes any of my life but me. And so we're going to have to be focused on the things that will help us best arrive at our goal. That's the thing that the writer here is trying to emphasize. We need to do what's needed in order to get to where we want to go. You're not going to just get to heaven by accident. I'm just not going to fall into heaven. That's not going to happen. If I get to heaven, it's because that's what I put my time and my effort to get to. That's what I put my choice in. That's what I put my life in order to get there. And so to do that, you're going to have to be calm. You're going to have to be collected. And all the things that are going around you, you're going to have to not lose sight of who you are, who you represent, and where you're going. And all of that's going to take circumspect living. You're going to have to be aware of your surroundings. Rather than being controlled by outside circumstances and emotion, believers should be directed by God's Word. You know, we're going to have things that happen to us. We're going to have things that are thrown into our lives. Just as an example, this morning, you know, the pastors are here. They want to be loud, and something happens to the daughter. You know, that those are things you don't expect. Those are things that we don't wake up in the morning and we wake up, you know, and we have this to deal with today. We don't know what a day brings. We don't know what's going to happen in our life. But when these things happen in our lives, and when these things occur, God did not give us a pass that we can just forget about our spiritual responsibility and our spiritual focus. We're going to have to deal with it. You're not going to get a pass from adversity. You're not going to get a pass from having difficulty in your life, or having hardship, or having things that you would rather not deal with. That's not going to happen. But when that does happen, we can't let the circumstance and the emotion of the moment lose sight of where we're going. Now, are you going to have a calm head to do that? Yeah, you're going to have to be really focused. You're going to have to really be disciplined. In Ephesians chapter 5, in the book of Ephesians, a very practical book in the last chapters, in verse 8 says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You see, we've exchanged one world for another world. We were children of darkness. Now we're children of light. Now, you know, you don't have to think on this too hard to understand that the people that are in darkness are living in a much different way than those of us who are living in the light. We're trying to walk in the light. We're going in two different directions. We're going to two different outcomes. We're looking at two different things. If you're walking in the light, you're trying to focus and aim yourself to get to heaven. If you're walking in darkness, you're going in the opposite direction. And so we're trying to live the life of a Christian, we're going to have things that come into our life. We're going to have circumstances. We're going to have circumstances that can be emotional. They can be hard-reaching. They can be difficult. And yet we have to be flexible. We have to deal with the problem. We have to deal with the situation. But do not allow that situation to destroy our faith, to weaken our faith, to weaken our resolve, and to get so enamored and get overwhelmed by it that we forget who we are and we forget who we serve. You know what? We have a great advantage being a Christian because we have God on our side. We're not going through this by ourselves. We're not going through this without any help. We're not going through this without any guidance and instruction. We have all that because we are in God's family. You know, just like your physical family. You love them. You care about them. And when they have problems, you want to be there to try to help. Why? Because you love them. Because you're concerned about them. You care about them. Do you think that's any different with God? Do you think God's not concerned with the things that we've got to deal with? The struggles that we have? The difficulties that we have in this life? Do you think God says, oh, well, you work that out on your own. You just figure it out. No, God concerned. He cares. Remember what 1 Peter 5:7 says? Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know what? These pitfalls, these obstacles, these difficulties, God will never allow them to derail your hope in him. He'll never allow that to happen. But you know what? You and I can. We can allow it to derail us. We can allow it to compromise us. We can allow it to overwhelm us. And we can allow it to discourage us. That can happen. You know why? Because we're human. Because we're frail. But that's why we need to lean on the Lord. And how do you do that? You control your mind. You control your emotions. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you. The main point of this verse and the other exhortations we preceded are subsidiary. And what do I mean by that? We need to set our hope on the unmerited favor we will receive when Jesus comes again. We're going to receive a reward. It's going to all be worth it in the end. Whatever you and I struggle with, whatever trials we overcome, whatever difficulties we have to endure, when it is all said and done, when it is finished, will it be worth what we will receive? You know what that is? That's a no-brainer. Nothing that you will endure and I will endure, anything that I have to deal with, can compare to the beauty, the splendor, and the majesty to be in the presence of God forever. What can compare to that? Nothing that I know of. Inheritance is reserved in heaven. It's guaranteed. Nobody can steal it from you. But you can give it back. You can give it away. You can discard it. And you and I both know people who've done that. You and I both know people who are going in the right direction, who are focused, who are faithful for a while, and they allowed the things of this life to enable them. They got caught up with life, and before you know it, life got the better of them. They didn't become ungodly people. They didn't become evil. They just got caught up in life. They just got caught up in this fracas that this world will just keep you busy, and they'll keep you busy in order to steal your soul. One of the greatest weapons that Satan has are things that are not sinful, things that are not wrong. But what they do is they steal your hope because they keep you so busy you can't focus on the things that will help you in your relationship with God. Salvation ready to be revealed. This salvation is assured. Praise, honor, and glory. The end of our faith. That is the salvation of our souls. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we need to remember that God wants us to win. God doesn't want us to. You know what? Jesus didn't go to the cross, and he didn't die in order for us to lose at this thing called life. Once you become a child of God, does God just say, okay, you're on your own, do the best you can? No, he doesn't do that. God wants you to defeat your enemy. He wants you to defeat Satan. And he's going to help you in every way possible to do that. But you know what? He can't come down here and do it for us. We're going to have to take him at his word. We're going to have to believe him. We're going to have to trust in him. We're going to have to put our faith in him. And we're going to have to do it his way. But if we will, we'll win. We will get to where we want to go. Peter is exhorting us to be determined in making our hope one that is complete, strong, unwavering, by girding up our mind, soberness, and fully trusting God. Strengthening our hope is essential to enduring the trials of life and living joyful, victorious lives of Christ. You know, ladies and gentlemen, God didn't put us here to be miserable. You know what? You can enjoy life. You just got to keep a balance. What you got to do is you got to balance yourself. You know, you got to have life, but don't get so enamored with it that you lose sight of the spiritual aspect. Don't get so enamored with the temporal that you give away the eternal. You know, you got to keep it balanced. You got to keep things in perspective. We may have hope, but it is easy to be preoccupied with the affairs of this life, casting our hope to be weak and shallow. Because we forget about God, we forget about the things of God, and that steals our joy. Now let me ask you a question. Does life seem sometimes to just be beating you to death? You just seem to be getting up more than you're up. You seem to be down. You just seem to be constantly in this tug of war. You know what? Life can be that way sometimes. Life can be that way sometimes. But you know what? You've got to pick yourself up. You got to dust yourself off. And you got to get back in the fight. And you got to remember that whatever's happening to you is temporary. It begins and it will end. That's the way things work in this life. And so don't allow the temporal to steal the eternal. And lastly this morning, to remain faithful to the Lord, we need to free our minds of those things which would weaken our faith. Divert our focus from our goal and hinder us from being more serious about the kinds of lives our Heavenly Father would have us to live and work that He has given us. Now I want you to look at this summary in closing this morning. I want you to look at what this said. To remain faithful to the Lord, we must free our minds of things that would weaken our faith, divert our focus from the goal, and hinder us from being more serious about the kinds of lives that we have to live in the work He has given us. You know what all that means? It means that our enemy, Satan, is trying to knock us off center. He's trying to get you divided. That's his weapon. He's trying to get you to compromise. He's trying to divide your allegiance. He's trying for you to hold on to the world a little too tight, and you let loose a little of God. And when you do that, He's got you. In time, He'll get you. In time, He'll overwork you, and He'll discourage you, and you'll give up. That's the way it works. But you know what? He doesn't do it all at once. He's very subtle. He's very good at what He does. And what He's trying to do is He's trying to defer our focus from the goal. You know what? There's two things that you should think about from time to time. Number one is your death. You need to think about that. You need to realize that's a real thing that's coming. Death is not something that's not going to happen. It's going to happen. The other thing you need to focus on is to remember that wherever you're headed, you're going to be there a lot longer than you're here. You're going to be in eternity a lot longer than you are here. If you live to be 100 years old, you live to be 110. That's nothing compared to eternity. Where you're going, you're going to be there a long, long time. And so you need to understand that you want to be in a place where you will be at rest, you will be at peace, you will be in a place that you can't even begin to understand the majesty, the splendor, the beauty. You can't even begin to understand, and neither can I. But that place is real. It's not Disney World. It's not mythical. Heaven is not on earth. Heaven is where God's at. That's the place we want to go. That's the place we want to be for all eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, all Satan wants you to do is forget about it. Don't think about it a lot. Don't focus on it a whole lot. Just get busy in life. Just go through what you need to do. And don't give much attention to your spiritual life. And you know what? There's another thing that will do. When you don't give attention to your spiritual life, when something hits you right between the eyes and buckles your knees, and you have to deal with it, and your faith is weak, is going to overtake you. And Satan knows that. Satan knows that. He doesn't care one thing about you. He doesn't care one thing about your problems. And he doesn't care one thing if you lose everything and you end up with him. God makes him as happy as he can be. And so our responsibility and our conduct is to not allow things in our mind that would weaken our faith, divert us from our focus, and not make us more serious to live this life that God would have us to live. Now, you know what? This is not impossible. We can accomplish this, but we've got to trust God, and we've got to do it His way. Please take your song books out to the song that Brother Ron has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you're a Christian and you're having trouble and you're struggling and you need encouragement, we're here to encourage you. If you've done some things you need to correct and you want us to pray with you for you, we'll do that. The Bible tells us the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. God wants us to live. God wants us to be with Him, but we're going to have to trust Him that His way is the best way. And when we put that into practice, we'll get to where we want to go. If we can help you this morning, we'll be able to come forward. Let's get in stand and see.